Now, kindly turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews. The 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we shall read from verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. God will bless to us, we are confident, this reading from His precious word. It's my exercise to examine with you this week things that we have been brought to. We have been brought to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, or has a better message than that of Abel. Things that we have come to. But before you and I can appreciate the things that we have come to, I would like just for a little while to examine with you things that we have not come to, and things that we were liable to. There are two mountains referred to here. One is Mount Sinai, and the other is Mount Zion. Now, we have not come to Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Sinai is defined, but it is not named. But Zion is named, but it is not defined. We have to turn to other scriptures to find the real definition of Mount Zion. Sinai is defined, but not named. But Zion is named, but not defined. Now, Sinai was visible and physical, whereas Mount Zion is unseen and it is spiritual. These are the differences, basically, concerning these two mountains. Now, we are thankful this morning that we have not come to Mount Sinai. The writer to the Hebrews mentions seven things that we have not come to, and he mentions eight things to which we have come to. And that's just like God. Seven is the number of completion, whereas eight is the number of resurrection, or that which is new. God always comes in, and where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now, says the writer to the Hebrews, we have not come to the mountain that might be touched. First of all, here we have the spear. It's instinctive in man to have a knowledge of God. Solomon says, God hath placed eternity in the heart of man. And man must be occupied with something, either the living God or an inanimate God, a false God. That's why in dark countries, where the gospel has not reached, many are worshipping, as we heard over the weekend, a stone and idols made of different kinds of things. It's instinctive in man to have a knowledge of God. And while man would try to reach God and have fellowship with him, alas, there's a great barrier reef. There is a great obstacle comes between us and God, and this is what causes despair. And that obstacle is sin. Here we have the enormity of sin and the holiness of God, and they are poles apart. And despair permeates the hearts of men because of sin. We're living in days when men are propagating this new morality. And they are toying with the word sin, rolling it in their mouth as a sweet morsel. But, beloved friends, we know that God never changes, and sin will always be sin. And the enormity of it is clearly defined in the Word of God. I was quite distressed, really, not really amused, but distressed, at reading in the newspaper once while visiting Detroit, a quote by a Roman Catholic priest. This is what he said. The concept of sin has taken on new life because of the advances in spiritual and psychological and theological thought. Listen to this again. The concept of sin has taken on new life because of the advances in scriptural and psychological and theological thought, whatever that means. Sin never changes. God says, sin has separated you from myself. Ye have sold yourselves for naught, says God. Sin does not change by dispensation. It's the same in every dispensation as far as God is concerned. Man says sin is an accident. God says sin is an abomination. Man says sin is a blunder. God says sin is blindness. Man says sin is chance. God says sin is choice. Man says sin is a defect. God says sin is a disease. Man says sin is an error. God says sin is enmity. Man says sin is fascination. God says sin is fatality. Man says sin is infirmity. God says sin is iniquity. Man says sin is luxury. God says sin is leprosy. God has clearly revealed to us the enormity of our sins. And it's our sins that separate us from God. So there was despair. They wanted so badly to reach God, Deuteronomy chapter 4. But because of the enormity of their sin, they were forbidden to approach a holy God. And there was despair not only because of the enormity of sin, but because of the holiness of God. And oh, how the scriptures clearly endorse, time and time again, the holy character and the nature of our God. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus when he prayed that tremendous prayer. When he, in Psalm 22, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the word of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not. In the night season, I am not silent, but thou art holy. The sins of the whole world, your sin and my sins, the sins of the will and the sins of the mind, and all those sins were placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And God could not look upon his Son. Momentarily he turned his back upon him, as he did bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But oh, these are tremendous words. Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, Holy Father, keep them through thy name whom thou hast given me. Our God is a holy God, and he absolutely hates sin. Dispensational change does not alter the enormity of sin. Not only was there despair because they could not come to that mount that could be touched, but there was destruction. We read that that mount, it burned with fire, and the revised version says, right to the very heart of heaven. Destruction. Fellow Christians, you and I have not been brought to this area of despair. And we have not been brought to destruction. We were liable to it. But our God, in his sovereign grace, in his kindness, he has spared us from destruction because of our blessed Lord, the wonderful man of Calvary. And it burned to the very heart of heaven. And the last verse in Hebrews 12 says, For our God is a consuming fire. Only one thing preserved you and me, and that was the death of Christ. We have not been brought to despair, to the mount that might be touched. We have not been brought to destruction, to the mount that burned with fire. Instead of despair, there is boldness in our approach. I trust a holy boldness. The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 4, Let us come with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. No despair, and there's no destruction for you and for me. In verse 18, he speaks about blackness and darkness. John Nelson Darby speaks of the word here, obscurity. Not only is there despair in relation to Sinai and destruction, but there is awful darkness and there is obscurity. My brethren and my sisters, you and I might have spent eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. That's what we were liable to because of our sins. It was my privilege to have been in Jamaica for the Easter conference last year, and they invited me to speak to a black camp, black children, up in a place called Newcastle in the mountains of Jamaica, about 200 black children. We arrived at 6 o'clock in the evening, and it was just getting dark. And they're having tremendous problems in the island of Jamaica, technical and mechanical problems. And at 6 o'clock, the darkness was right over that mountain, and the lights went out. 200 hungry kids. No electrical equipment to make a cup of tea. And you could almost feel the darkness completely enveloping everything and everybody. We had no candles, we had nothing. And all during the night, the darkness prevailed. Oh, it's a blessed thing when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ did shine into our darkened soul. There's no obscurity now with us. There's no darkness, there's no obscurity. Again, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high did visit us to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. And so for us today, it's not one of darkness or obscurity, but it is one of enlightenment. The verse I mentioned on Lord's Day, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I never cease to be amazed when I read of Abraham in his native out of the Chaldees. There he was in idolatry, in darkness. But God in his kindness gave him a vision of the God of glory. It completely transformed the life of Abraham. Stephen, the beloved first martyr of the church, as they were stoning him to death, he got a vision of glory. The fellow Christians, you and I have been brought into the same blessed thing. You and I have had a vision of the God of glory in the face of Jesus Christ. No despair, no destruction, no darkness for you and for me. He mentioned also the word tempest in verse 18. This is just the exhibition of the divine energy of God in judgment. You and I have not been brought to this. And then there is the word depart. We could employ that word depart. There was the sound of a trumpet. As Israel came close to that mountainside, the trumpet sounded, and it was one to depart. They could not come near that holy mount because of sin. And the word depart would ring through the ranks of the people of Israel. You and I have not been brought to the sound of a trumpet which says depart. But we have been brought to the sound of a trumpet which says come. Thank God for that word come. Our Savior said to those who sat in darkness, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See him standing that day on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inwards will flow rivers of living water. And God's final message for mankind is not one of imprecation, but it is one of invitation. The trumpet sounds, and God says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the bright and the morning star, he says, come. And whosoever will can respond to the invitation, to the sound of the gospel trumpet, which has come. We thank God for the day we came and listened to his sweet voice and were brought into the family of God. So it's no longer the part for you and me, but the invitation is to come. No wonder we sing, great God of wonders, all thy ways, display thine attributes divine. But the bright glories of thy grace, above thine other wonder shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, who has grace so rich and free? pardon for sins of deepest dye, pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood, pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God with thee? Who has grace so rich and free? Then we have not come to the voice of words in verse 19. Here we have the Decalogue. This is the inference, of course, to the law of Moses. We have not come to despair. We have not come to destruction. We have not come to darkness. We have not come to depart. And we have not come to the Decalogue. The voice of words. That Decalogue made a tremendous demand. This do, and thou shalt live. And we discover because of our sins that we could not fulfill the law. And the prophet says, or the apostle James says, if we fail in one part, we are guilty of all. We could not fulfill the Decalogue. It was a ministration of death. But you and I have been brought into an environment where it is not the law of Moses, but the perfect law of liberty. We are a people who have been liberated through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said to the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And sad to say, this is the position that Seventh-day Adventists are trying to bring their people, bringing them back to this thing. Salvation obtained by working their way to heaven. The ascent of good works. We have not been brought to the Decalogue. This do, and thou shalt live. We have been brought to the perfect law of liberty. That Decalogue spelt death, but the perfect law of liberty spells the word life. To as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. And today we have been the recipients of everlasting life. We read on Lord's Day, we discussed it, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The law made demands that man could not fulfill, but grace bestows that which we do not rightly deserve. In Scotland years ago, there was a man, and he was quite a poet. And he wrote a poem defining the contrast between law and grace. His name was John Beveridge. And this is what he said. Run, John, and work, the law demands, but neither gives me feet nor hands, but sweeter news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Oh, we thank God for the gospel, and I never cease to be amazed at the effectiveness of the gospel, of the grace of God in its simplicity. God bestowing that upon us, what we do not rightly deserve. And we have not been brought to defeat, because the old law, as man tried to fulfill the Decalogue, the law of Moses, it only spelt one word, defeat. Just could not fulfill the demand of the law. But you and I have not been brought to defeat, brothers and sisters, but we have been brought to the victory side. We stand beside our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And every Christian should read and read and read Romans chapter 8, because we are on the victory side. There remaineth therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Back in Scotland, we had a coal miner who was one of the most gifted men that I've ever met or listened to. A man who left school at the age of 12 years of age. But he became a giant in the things of God. And one day I listened to him preach from Romans chapter 8, there remaineth therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, this is antitypically the plains of Moab where Balaam can curse. I had to think afresh. This is antitypically the plains of Moab where Balaam can curse. Balaam wanted to curse the people of Israel. He was hired by King Balak, and he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And as he stood there, Balak said, we can't fight this people. But you employ psychological warfare somehow, some way. You curse this people. God says, you'll never curse my people. And here it is, antitypical in the plains of Moab, where Balaam can curse. There remaineth therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We stand on victory ground. Then not only was there defeat, but there was dismay. Notice in verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. There was dismay. I don't know who you think is the most outstanding personality in the Old Testament, but one of my favorites is Moses. A most remarkable man. One who was raised in the palace of a king. One who was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. One who was mighty in word and in deed. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says he was a mighty generalissimo, and the Egyptian nation owed many a victory to the exploits of Moses. Mighty in word and in deed. God's appraisal of him was, he's the meekest man in all the earth. And if any man could have approached God on the plane of acceptability, surely it would have to be Moses. But Moses trembled as he approached that mount that was burning right to the heart of heaven, as he thought of the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin. I believe, beloved saints of God, the greatest sin amongst us today is the sin of irreverence. We've lost sight of the holiness and the majesty of God. And we find that some of our fellow Christians trying to humanize deity and bring our great God down to the level of man. Oh, what a tragedy. The Lord help us always to recognize who he is. And Moses, a fearing mediator, he trembled. But you and I have not been brought to a fearing mediator. But we have been brought to a faithful mediator. And that mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our mediator has the ability to save. He has the ability to secure. He has the ability to sustain. This was something that Moses could not do. Great man though he was, Moses could not save his people from their sins. But there was born in Bethlehem God's blessed Son who has the ability to save. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he is the only one that can get rid of these awful sins and bring us into harmony with God. He saves. But our mediator not only saves, but he secures for time and for eternity. Why, says Isaiah the prophet, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You and I stand today as saved people. We are also a secured people. And he has the ability to sustain us throughout our lives. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. True, our sins have been taken care of at Calvary. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And our Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. On Lord's Day morning, how precious to hear those words mentioned time and time again, Tetelestai, it is finished. The work of Calvary done. But I wonder, brethren and sisters, do we have the same thought? Do we have the same appreciation for his unfinished work? 24 hours a day, our Lord Jesus represents us in the presence of his Father. When he rose from the dead, he sent the disciples out into the world to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all men. And Mark says that they went for Jesus working with them. Our Lord works 24 hours a day, ever living, to make intercession for us. We have not been brought to these things. And so we sing from time to time, the terror of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. The Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. We have not been brought to Mount Sinai, but we have been brought to Mount Zion. And I mentioned at the commencement of the message, Zion is mentioned. Zion here is defined, is named, but not defined. So we must turn to other scriptures to get the real definition of the word Zion. And Mount Zion is prominent in its position. It is prolific in its interpretation. And it is prophetic in its implication. Now I feel constrained just to finish right there this morning, that we might go back to our rooms and in our moments of meditation this morning, and just to thank God afresh that we have not been brought to these things relative to Mount Sinai. In the will of the Lord, we will go into Mount Zion this evening. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee that we are not under law, but we are under grace. We remember it is recorded that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the disciples, our Father, observed in the Savior tremendous balance. He was full of grace and truth. We thank thee for him. And we bless thee for having the recipients of his grace. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet for our sakes he became poor, yet though he was rich, that we through his poverty might be enriched. So, Father, give us a great appreciation of what we have been delivered from and what we have been brought to. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, shall we sing in closing? Hymn number 9. Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. We are marching to Zion. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 of number 9, and the meeting will be over. Chorus once more, Psalm 63, before we retire for the morning. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. All together. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Thank you.